looking at verse 7 to 12 and be taking those verses as our text. As you know, this psalm, there's no psalm quite like it for setting forth to us the attributes of God Almighty. It tells us in very clear language about the greatness of the God who we worship. It tells us that our God is omniscient, He is all knowledge. Our God is omnipresent, He is everywhere. And our God is omnipotent, He is a God of all power. The first six verses reveal to us something of the knowledge of God. Every single detail of your life and my life, all our activities, thought, word and deed, during the day and at night, during the times when we're conscious and unconscious, absolutely everything about us is known by Him. Before we speak a word, God knows it. Before we think a thought, God knows it. Before we go to a certain place, God knows about it. And this knowledge is such a tremendous thing. God's perfect knowledge of all of us is so staggering that, like the psalmist, we have to exclaim, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I simply cannot take it in. I simply cannot understand it. Though I know it to be a fact, yet it amazes me. It causes me to be in awe at God that He knows me so perfectly. Not only me personally, but every single individual here. Every person that has ever been born, every person that has ever lived, every person that will live. Everybody that has ever walked upon the scene of time, every creature, everybody born into this world by natural generation, perfectly known by God Almighty." And that's a very striking thing, to feel that we are under the eye of one who sees everything. Now these verses show us that God knows all men thoroughly. But this God who is all knowledgeable is also God who is everywhere present. There's not a place that we can see or we can't see, but God isn't there. There's not a place in this world, there's not a place in the next world, there's not a place in this life or in the life which is to come, but God's presence is known and felt there. And that's the second great attribute of God which is dealt with, when which we're thinking about this evening, the omnipresence of God. The psalmist opens this section in verse 7 by saying, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And in these next verses that follow right down to verse 12, he shows us that there is not a place where we can escape God. There's not a place where we can escape from God. It's a tremendous warning for those that are unconverted. People that seek to hide the details of their life from God, well, you simply can't, because God knows everything. And the God that you seek to hide from is a God who has you within His grasp, because He's everywhere present. Any thought of escaping God's notice, any thought of escaping God's hand indeed, is vain thought. "How long," says the prophet, "shall vain thoughts lodge in thee?" How long? So many people, for so many years, even for a lifetime, think vainly that though God may know about them, yet He can't reach them. I tell you tonight, upon the authority of this word that we've been reading, God can reach you any time, any place, anywhere, because He's an all-present God. Not a place, not a circumstance in which we find ourselves that His eye is not on us. And the one that knows us so perfectly, the psalmist describes His knowledge in the first few verses, this God who knows us so perfectly is also a God who is all around us. We are not only within the view of God Almighty, we are within the reach of God Almighty, whatever we do, wherever we go. This God in whose house we're met is not only the all-knowing God, He is also the all-encompassing God. And the psalmist touches upon that in verse 5. He says, "Thou hast beset me." Literally, "Thou hast encircled me. You have enclosed me, you have surrounded me, you've gone around me on every side. Thou hast beset me behind and before." So God is an all-encompassing God. And what the psalmist touches upon in verse 5, he goes on to deal in more detail with in verse 7 down to verse 12. So tonight, as we come to this passage, we want to think, as the Lord helps us, we want to set our mind to this task of thinking about the omnipresence of God. God is the all-present God. And that's the theme of these verses. First of all, in these verses with regard to the presence of God, I want you to notice that God is universally present. In verse 8 it says, "In heaven thou art there." And then again in verse 8, interestingly enough, he says, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Verse 9 and 10 he says, "If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, God is still there. His hand shall reach me." Even there, in the far-flung corners of the world, parts of this globe that have never been touched by man, if we could get there, we could still not get away from God. He is there. And then in verse 12, he says, "Even the darkness can't hide us from God. The darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So wherever we go, God sees us. And wherever we are, God can reach us. God is universally present. Some people have a low view of the being of God, and that's a tragic thing. As one man used to say, their God is too small. But the God whose word we've been reading tonight, the God that we're thinking about, is not a small God. He's not limited by man's understanding of him. He's not limited by man's own definition of him. The God that we're thinking about tonight is a God who is absolutely limitless. A God who is infinite. When the Westminster Confession was being formulated and they were pondering how they would give a simple definition of God, the young man that stood to his feet amongst the rest of the Westminster divines, and as he was praying, the Lord prompted him to say these words: "God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth." And that is the God that we're worshipping. That's the God we're thinking about. He's an infinite God. He's a limitless God. God in his being, God in his perfections, is limitless. Everything in our God is without measure. Everything within God is without quantity. His wisdom is immeasurable. His power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth, his love, immeasurable. And when we think of his infinity, we're reminded that our God transcends the utmost capacity of his creatures in respect of his being and perfections. God is an all-transcendent God. He is infinite. Here's how the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 145. And verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Listen, his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Think about that. Now you and I haven't the ability to be everywhere present. We are creatures of time. And we have a body. And our bodies occupy a certain portion of space and are bounded by space on every side. Those spirits which he created, the angels, they are also limited. Spirits are in space definitely, as here and not there, in one place and not in another place, in one place at one time. But God is different. God is everywhere present, and moreover, God is everywhere present at once. God is everywhere present at once. In the most transcendent and glorious fashion, God's essence fills all space. He is included in no space, and yet at the same time he is excluded from no space. Somebody put it like this: God is wherever I am. I fill but a small part of space. God fills all space. God is wherever I shall be. He doesn't move with me, but I move with him. God is wherever I could be. God is everywhere. And so God is a God who is universally present. In fact, as Solomon was thinking about the heaven of heavens, which is God's dwelling place, he exclaims as he worships the dedication of the temple, "O Lord, even the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." The sky above is not big enough to contain God. The second heaven beyond that space is not big enough to contain God. But the heaven of heavens, even that is not big enough to contain him. God is a God who is universally present. Now I want you to notice secondly that God is also God who is personally present. The psalmist everywhere is dealing here with a God who is personality. Not a God who is an it or a thing, something. But he says, "Thou art there," or "Thou art here. Wherever I go, wherever I will be, Thou art here, Thou art there." Our Lord Jesus, when he speaks about the divine nature, he goes on to say, "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the very simple employment of that term, the personal pronoun, describes for us the fact that God is personal. And his personality, of course, is implied in the fact that he is a spirit. Spirits have self-consciousness. They are aware of themselves. They have intelligence. They have will. And all those things are active properties. They speak of distinct personality. Never think about God as some vague unknown. Never think about God as the pantheist thinks about God, as mingled with space or mingled with creation. God is a distinct being, and he has got distinct personality. And that personal God, as the psalmist tells us, is everywhere. He fills the universe, although he's not mingled with it, but he is personally present everywhere. The third thing I want you to notice, that this God, who is universally present and who is personally present everywhere, this God is also completely present everywhere. In verse 8, we're shown that the very same God who is present in heaven is also the God who is present in hell. The God who is in one part of the earth is the very same God who is present in another part of the earth. The God who is in one place in the universe is the very same God who is in another place in the universe. Never think of the presence of God as being something that's divided. It's not that part of him is in one place, and part of him is in another place, and yet another part in another place, and in that sense he's everywhere present. We don't think about God's omnipresence in that sense, in those terms. God is everywhere present, but not by dividing himself. And again, I want you to also remember this, that God is not everywhere present by multiplying himself. God is one God. God cannot multiply himself. That would mean that there was more than one infinite, and that's impossible. Flies in the face of sense, flies in the face of revealed scripture. The Christian God, who is the only God, the Christian Trinity, is one undivided God. And the psalmist says, "Thou art there," not part of you, or another of you, but "Thou thyself art there." The same God who is in one place is in every other, the same God in another, the holy same God in another. He is a God who is completely present everywhere. And then I want you to notice that God's presence everywhere is a certainty. Look at verse 8 for a moment or two with me. Verse 8 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." We would understand that quite easy, because heaven's God's dwelling place. It's a certainty that God is there. But look, it's also a certainty that God's presence is in hell too. It's known there. "If I make my bed in hell," and this is the amazing thing, the psalmist says, look at this. This staggers us. "Behold, thou art there." And this is just as certain as God's presence is known in heaven, God's presence is felt and known in hell. "Thou art there." So everywhere he's using that emphatic word, "Thou art there." There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. God is definitely there. Used twice in verse 8. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Thou art there." There's no doubt about it. God is completely present everywhere. That's a certainty. A divine certainty. Now when we stop and think about all of this, we find what an amazing difference there is between the God of the Bible, the God of the Gospel, and the God of the heathen. Those that tell us that we're all worshipping the same God have simply got it wrong. In fact, God himself tells us that they've got it wrong. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, one of the Psalms, we're told that all the gods of the nations are idols. So God tells us that not everybody worships the same God. And he sets a distinction between himself and the gods of man's making and imagination. The gods of the nations are idols, but our God made the heavens. So there's a difference. And there's a contrast between the God of heaven and the gods of the heathens. The Bible tells us that they are dead, they are dumb, they are senseless, they are lifeless. Read Psalm 115, verse 48. They have absolutely no sense, no understanding. They have not life. Nobody can give them life. They are dead as dead can be. But our God is living as living can be. An omniscient, an omnipresent, an omnipotent God. These other idols are local and dead, but this infinite God is everywhere present. And he is here in this meeting. And he is here to search our hearts. And he is here to see what we are. To discover us to ourselves. What a contrast between the God of the Bible and the God of the heathen. Now I want to learn some practical lessons from all of this. First of all, we learn that we've got to hold humble thoughts of ourselves and exalted thoughts of God. If I really see God, I don't mean physically, but if I understand in some measure something of the greatness of God, something of the holiness of this God who is everywhere present. Something of the amazing character of this God who sees everything about me and is right beside me wherever I go. And that levels my pride to the dust. And that comes home especially to me in the Gospel. Here is this God that the Psalm is speaking about. God who knows it, knows everything. A God who is everywhere present. And later on in the psalm as you read, you'll find that he's a God who is all powerful. And yet this God has, yes, humbled himself in the Gospel. Great is the mystery of godliness, says Timothy's epistle. God, what God? Surely not the God that the psalmist is speaking about. Yes, that very God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Christ is incarnate God. Not merely a representative of God. He is God in the flesh. God Almighty. The same God? Yes, the same God as the psalmist speaks about. And when our Lord was discoursing with Nicodemus, you remember in John 3, he said this to him. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So while Christ was physically present on earth, he is also spiritually present at the same time in heaven. And that's the same God that we've been thinking about in this chapter. You can't get away from him. You can't get away from Christ. You can't get away from God. Wherever you go, his presence will follow you. Wherever you are, his presence will be there. You'll always be within his reach. And this God who has humbled himself and come down to earth and taken human form, died for the sins of those that were rebels against him. That's the most amazing thing. Every time I think about this, I'm amazed. When I think that the God that I have offended by my sins, by my thoughts, words and deeds, when I think about the fact that this Almighty God came down to this earth and bore the punishment that was due to us for our offences against him, I'm staggered and I'm amazed. I'm amazed that he would love me so much. I'm amazed that he would lay down his life. And John tells us in his first epistle, this is his word, God laid down his life for us. Who being in the form of God, Philippians tells us, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we read Psalm 139, even if you keep that divorced from the gospel and the record of Christ's incarnation, don't think you should, but just for the sake of argument, just look at it as an isolated passage. That staggers you. And that leads us to humble thoughts of ourselves, as we see how great God is. But God is even greater in the gospel, that he should humble himself and die in our place at Calvary. God incarnate, dying in our place at Calvary. That levels the pride of human humanity to the dust. When we think about the omnipresence of God, we hold humble thoughts of ourselves, and we're to hold exalted thoughts of him. The second thing I want you to notice is this, by way of application. And the omnipresence of God is calculated to encourage his people. And the psalmist, I don't think, was saying what he said here in fear. He's in awe, but he's not in slavish fear of the God that he's describing. He's in awe, but he's not in slavish fear of him. This is the thing which encourages him, because he goes on to say in verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy hand shall hold me. This omnipresent God will have me within his reach wherever I go. What a comfort that is to me. David was a man, as you know, who suffered some of the most terrible trials in life. His own son Absalom, whom he loved and was speakably merciful towards, an undeserving rebel of a son, turned against him, and David had to flee from the palace and from Jerusalem for his life. And yet he writes in Psalm 4, when he flees from Absalom his son, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Yes, you were with me in the palace. Now that I'm outside the palace, you're still with me. You're the God who has said to me, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. See if we have a proper grasp of this, Christian. God's omnipresence is not calculated to terrify you, but to comfort you in times of trial. God is with the Christian wherever he is. God knows him personally. He will be with him personally to help him. His hand will be there. You'll notice in verse 10 that God's hand is mentioned, as well as in verse 5. And in verse 5, the hand of God is literally in the Hebrew the palm of God's hand. The palm of God's hand is set upon the head of the Christian. He has his hand upon him. His hand upon his life. His hand upon his heart. His hand is there. And then in verse 10, both hands of God are used. We're told, thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And the omnipresent God, for his people, has a hand to guide them. For his people have a hand to grasp them, to secure them, to keep them safe wherever they go. God is wherever his people are. God's hand reaches them wherever they are. He will guide them with his hand. He will grasp them. Thou wilt guide me, he says, with thine eye, and afterward receive me to glory. What a promise. What a God, what a Savior we have in Christ. Nehemiah, as he thought about all of this, said, Lord, let thy good hand be upon me. Let thy hand be, the hand of the God who's everywhere. Wherever I go, let your hand, make me conscious that your touch is on my life. That's a good prayer to pray, Christian. You think about the believer in danger. Well, the believer in danger can know God is with me. Not just that God observes, but God is actually with me in those dangers. Remember the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? They wouldn't budge, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. And because of it, thrown into the fiery furnace, and the enemy turns up the heat 7 times stronger than normal. And then the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar are opened. He said, look, we put 3 men into the fire, and I see 4 men loose. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's not just, Christian, that Christ observes your trial from the outside. He is actually personally with you in that trial. With you in that time of testing. With you in that time of temptation. The old hymn captured it so beautifully. Sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest nor turn my soul away, even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond the shining an eternal day. I will never leave thee, he says. I will never forsake thee. No, not even in the time of danger. And what about when death comes? In the darkness, the shadow of death gathers around us. What about then? What about then when they have to tread the final path? When they have to leave time and enter God's great unending eternity? What about then? No friends will be with us. No family can be there. Nobody to comfort us. Nobody to speak a word in the actual valley itself. But the psalmist declares elsewhere, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The omnipresent God is there in the valley of the shadow of death. And you can go to sleep on that. You can live on that, dear Christian. Faithful one, you can die upon that. Even there, in the valley of the shadow of death, his hand shall guide you, and his hand shall grasp you, the hand of the God who is all present. But one final word I want to bring, and it's to unconverted people. This, while it's not a terror to the sinner, to the saint, it's a terror to the sinner. Rightly considered, the omnipresence of God should not only awe that man that's not converted, it should terrify him. But it should also make him think. And think about this, if God is everywhere present, then there's nowhere that you can get away from him. Absolutely nowhere. You can't hide from him in heaven. That stands to reason, doesn't it? The ascent into heaven would be unavailing for the purposes of escape. Neither can you hide from him in hell. There was a foolish man who once declared, oh, hell is a refuge, Lord, if it hides me from thee. But it can't hide you from God. In the deepest part of the bottomless pit, in the darkest part of the caverns of the damned, there's no hiding place. No hiding place. C.H. Spurgeon put it like this. He says the presence of God produces very different effects in these places, heaven and hell. It is the bliss of one, but it is the terror of the other. You can't get away from him. You can't do it. Wherever you are in the world, you can't hide from God. Verse 9 says, if I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the farthest, the most distant or remote place in this world, you still can't hide from him. Even if you could fly at the speed of light to that most inhabited, most apart place in the world, you still can't get away from him. Verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy presence, Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the word for presence in the Hebrew literally is, whither shall I flee from thy faces? Think about that. The face of God watches you wherever you go, and his presence is there wherever you go. Wherever you are, he is. He's there already, and he will be. And wherever you have been, God is. And wherever you're going to be, God is. You can't escape his notice, and you can't escape his hand. What a solemn text that is in the Old Testament. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the worker of iniquity may hide himself. Now, look, sinner, you better face up to this tonight. You can't get away from God. And if that's the case, then you're going to have to do something about it. You're really going to have to do something about it. You can't cover a sin because God knows everything about it. The only thing that you can do is confess it. The only thing that you can do right here, right now, right, God gives you time and God gives you opportunity, is to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. That's what the psalmist did at the end. He said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. Lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't it about time you did that? There'll be any here who as yet is unsaved. Isn't it about time you said, Lord, I'm at your mercy. Lead me in the way everlasting. I'm a lost sinner. I'm undone. I'm bound for hell. I need thee. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can't get away from God. The only way that you can flee from this God is to flee to this God. And Jesus says, come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Is this Jesus hard to find? No, because he's all present. Now God is all present. We can find him here and we can find him now. The Bible tells me that he is a God at hand. Call upon this merciful God. He's at hand. He's waiting to receive you. Call upon him now, and if you look and trust in him, then you'll live forever. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your presence with us in this meeting. We pray now that the simple word may be taken by thee and applied to heart with thy power and power of thy spirit. Bless us now in the closing parts of the meeting and in our fellowship in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're going to turn to 701, hymn number 701.
Come to the Saviour, make no delay. Hear his word, he has shown us the way here in our midst.